Good morning, everyone. Good morning to all you who are here at 8:45. And good morning to the rest of you who have thrilled me when I get up and turn around and say, oh, they got here. And it's so nice to see everybody. And I hope the Lord has been ministering to your heart today. I really believe that everyone who comes to church can have a word from God. And not just from a sermon. I believe we come in with a variety of needs and wants and desires and issues, and someone may need to be convicted. Someone may need to be comforted. Someone may need to just hear something that will help them grow or a word that will help them meet a particular situation in their life. And it could come through the sermon. It could come through a song. It could come through a prayer. It could come through a conversation in a corridor. It could come from what is shared in a Logos class, a Sunday school class. Somewhere, everyone who comes to church can hear from God. And when you go home, that's my prayer, that you'll go from here saying, I heard from God today. It could be just one little nugget that you can hang on to. By the way, you know, I go to these seminars, and I'll be at seminars all day, every day, for 2 or 3 days. And I just be honest with you, when I leave, I hope to leave with 2 or 3 nuggets. I mean, I get on information overload. I can't hang on to it all. But I hope when I go away from a conference that I go away with 2 or 3 things that will really make a difference in how I think and how I operate. I pray that today, if you just get one thing, that's a blessing from God. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13, only 2 short verses today, in our continuing series on finding joy. This is a very positive book, the book of Philippians, and Paul is commending these people for how they're serving God and their faith. And I want us to be joyful, and I want us to be encouraged through this series of messages. And here's who I want to encourage today. The person who's struggling with the assurance of their salvation. Let me tell you why I want to go that direction. And I believe everybody can get something out of this message. But when we become Christians, I hear expressions like this. Since I was saved, everything changed. When I became a Christ follower and accepted Jesus into my life, nothing was the same after that. I can't believe how wonderful it is since I become a Christian. And then there are people who hear those statements, and I believe that those statements are often true, but sometimes somebody can hear that and say, man, I didn't get that. I wonder if I'm really saved. I didn't have this euphoria. God didn't turn me into and everything's okay in my life. He didn't zap me with some kind of happy medicine. And I didn't feel all that. Am I really saved? And so I want to speak to that person. But also there's going to be truth here for the rest of you as well in Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. Let's just read that scripture right now. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence. These are great words, by the way. You know, Paul's just saying, I just like you people. You're always doing the right thing. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Here's what I want to emphasize in those two verses. There are two phrases. Work out your salvation. It is God who works in you. Now, when we become Christians, does God completely take over and we have no will of our own anymore? We've become some kind of a spiritual robot, and he's totally in control. No, it doesn't happen that way. He works in us, but he's also telling us it's up to you to work out your salvation. Very important distinction there. Now, I'm not saying that neither one of those expressions say work for your salvation. Work out your salvation doesn't mean work for it. You can't work for your salvation. It's a free gift. We take it by faith. We say, I'm not trusting in me anymore to save myself. I'm trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross to save me. That's a very important thing to know. We're not talking about working for salvation, but we're going to talk today about what God works in us and how we work it out. You know, we have so many people in our church that are very physical. We've got a lot of runners. We got people that go to the gym several times a week. We have people that find ways to just really exercise themselves, and they call it working out. I'm working out. It means they're doing something to exercise themselves to get stronger. That's how we work out our salvation. And so we're going to talk about that, and I'm going to talk to you about two things. And if you have your bulletin open, you'll see there are two main sections, and one is what God does, what his part is, and what our part is. How he works in and how we work out. So let's start with God's part. God's part in changing me. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." Works in. Now the Greek word for therefore, it is God who works in you is energeo. It means it is God who energizes you. It is God who motivates you. It is God who empowers you to want, to will, to desire, and to act, to behave according to his good purpose. So God's part is he is going to motivate us. He is going to give us the energy to succeed, but we have to do it. He energizes us and gives us this desire. Now, God wants each of us to spiritually succeed. You know, and we can look at other people, and I'm going to go back to these people who are wrestling with the assurance of your salvation. You see somebody else, and they really seem to have their act all together, and man, that's a holy person. And I don't feel holy like that person. Well, here's what I believe. That person probably has spent more time with the Lord and has worked out a lot. And you just need to keep at it. You need to keep at it. I'm going to do something that is so risky for me right now. I'm going to make an announcement about myself that now I'll be accountable because you've all heard it. Our daughter is getting married in November, and I need to lose weight. And I'm working at it. So now every Sunday you'll look at me and think, does he look any thinner? And I'll know, I better keep at this because I've got a whole congregation that is evaluating my integrity about this issue. Whew. Oh, boy. Right now, I'm sweating thinking about how I just made myself accountable. But I've lost 10 pounds already, so. I had to take my belt in a couple of notches. Keep at it, Bill. Keep at it. I can't, you know, physically, I just can't wait for somebody else to kind of zap me and make me thin. I've got my part. But let me tell you, God energizes us, motivates us. I love what it says back in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion. So God is involved with this. Now, I'm going to give you some great tools that God has provided for us to succeed spiritually. He's given us the Bible. The scripture says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. God has given us the Word of God so that we can improve ourselves. Now, if you're really serious about seeing yourself improve spiritually, then you have to get into God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let's get into the Bible. The second thing that God gives us is the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is not an it. It's not a, you know, some kind of mysterious entity. It is a person. the third person of the Trinity. It is He. And He comes and takes up residence inside of us and in our hearts. That's why I believe that once you are saved and you sin, a saved person can sin. But once you're saved and you sin, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And if I can illustrate it this way, He's banging on the inside walls. No, 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 no. And we're going, oh, oh, oh. We feel the grief and the conviction of our wrongdoing in a greater way as Christians because the Holy Spirit is so grieved by that. And I'm thankful for that. The scripture says that the ones that God loves, He disciplines. I'm glad that God disciplines us with the conviction of the Holy Spirit and says, no. But let me give you a positive word about the Holy Spirit found in 2 Corinthians. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working in us with ever-increasing glory. There's another translation that says from glory to glory. And I like the from glory to glory idea, or ever-increasing glory. But from glory to glory, it says, I succeed. And I feel the success of that. I've done it right. And that motivates me. It's just like a stair step. I got up this step. I'm going to take the next one. And I got up that step, and I'm going to take the next one. Moving from glory to glory, and it's an upward trajectory where it's an ever-increasing glory that we're being changed into by the work of the Holy Spirit. But we do the stepping. And as we allow Him to work in us, we become more like Jesus. We reflect the Lord's glory. And that's God's goal for us. By the way, what does God want for me? Let me take you all the way back to the beginning of creation. Before man was created, the Trinity, talking amongst themselves, said, let us make man in our image. God wants us to be like Him. Now, we're not going to be gods, but we are going to be holy. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be like Him, Christ-like. That's the glory to glory. And He works in us to accomplish that. Now, I'm going to give you some bad news. Actually, no, this is good news. I mentioned these two tools, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. When those aren't working adequately, and usually those two aren't quite enough, then the Lord has a third tool that I'm going to mention right now. Trials are a tool that the Lord uses in our lives to make us better. Now, we don't like trials and problems and stress and headaches and heartaches and difficulties. We don't like that stuff. We want to avoid that stuff. But we live in a sin-cursed world. And there are problems in this world, and as Christians, we're not immune. But God uses that stuff. He redeems that. He takes what is bad, and He says, now I'm going to use this in your life to refine your character, to make you better, to make you more patient, to trust me more. I'm going to use this trial to help you to see what other people face so that you can sympathize with them when you see them going through the same thing. Trials can bring benefit if we let God use them in our lives and redeem them. Our character gets better. Romans, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. What is the all things? Well, good things, yes. Bad things, too. He uses all things. Joseph said to his brothers in the Old Testament, you meant this for bad, but God meant it for good. God means those trials for your benefit. Now here's the fourth thing that I want to give you just briefly that will help you grow. The prayer of other Christians. This is another thing that God provides. In Colossians we read this. Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know a whole lot about Epaphras. But he's mentioned in the Bible as somebody who's praying for someone else, praying for others. And I'm so glad that we have people who pray for others. Paul prayed for these Philippians, and his prayer is found in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And he says, you know, I'm praying for you, and here's my prayer, and he gives the content of his prayer. But Paul is praying for them. I'm so glad for the prayer warriors in my life. I've had people pray for me. And still, this happens. I know that there are so many of you who, when you have your prayer time, remember to pray for your pastors. Wow. That means a lot to me, I got to tell you. Here's what I believe happens as a result of your prayers. God brings an added measure of moral protection to me. He enables me to resist temptations. You know how many ministers fail and fall? But when people are praying for their pastor, I believe there's an added measure of moral protection. I believe when you pray for me, there's an added measure of physical protection. When you pray for me, I believe that God bestows extra anointing on my ministry. All because of your prayers. I covet your prayers. Thank you so much for every time you've mentioned my name to the Lord. I appreciate it so very much. I want you to know I pray for you. Sometimes I pray for you as a whole group. You know, sometimes I get overwhelmed in my prayer and I can't name everybody, but I'll just say, Lord, bless these people. I prayed for all of you this morning, not by name, every one of you. But I prayed for you that God would minister to you today. There are some times where I go through our pictorial directory and I just pray through it. And then I do pray for you by name. The whole staff prays for you by name when you put something on a connection card and drop it in, and it comes to us, and every Tuesday morning, we mention every one of those people, their need and their name to the Lord. There are times that God just brings you, someone specific, to my mind. It could be what I call windshield time. If you haven't heard that, it's when I'm driving somewhere. Sometimes it's an extended time in a car, and I just have my hands on a steering wheel, and I'm looking through the windshield, and it's me and God. And God will bring people to my mind, and I'll pray for them. Sometimes it's a short drive. Sometimes I'm sitting in my office, but God will just prompt me in my spirit, and I'll pray for someone specifically. I do pray for you. But we need the prayers of each other. You need to find other people, other than just me, to pray for you. And some of you are blessed to have Christian friends who pray for you. You're blessed to have Christian relatives who pray for you. But we need those prayers. These are the things that God provides. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, trials, and the prayers of others to help us to grow. Now, let me move on to our part. Our part, verse 12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So let's talk about working out. We need to be involved. We can't just say, God, I invited you into my heart and life, and now you're totally in control, and I'm just going to coast. And if things don't get better, then it's all your fault. No, we have to do something. This year, this October, Donna and I will celebrate 35 years of marriage. And I remember our wedding day, and it was a special day. October 16. Oh, I was so happy that day. I was going to be the husband of this gorgeous redhead. I felt so honored and so blessed. But I got to tell you, on our wedding day, I was not the best husband. I had a lot to learn. And we had some rough times in those early years of our marriage. And there were times that, you know, I was a pastor back then. There were days I went to church and my heart wasn't right.
because I was upset with my wife. Let me tell you, as time went by, I learned more and more that I couldn't just expect Donna to be perfect. I couldn't expect that she was going to meet all my needs and make me happy. It was all up to her to make this thing work. I had to be part of it. I had to be a good guy. I had to be a giving husband. And my mind went to the words of a woman who was just a wonderful lady who was a youth sponsor when I was a youth pastor years ago before I got married. She said, marriage isn't 50-50, it's 100%. You just know you have to give 100%. And I remembered those words and I thought, okay, I'm going to make sure I'm doing 100% of what I'm supposed to do. Now, I haven't always succeeded in that, but I got to tell you, as the years have gone by, I've gotten better and better at it. And I think now, I wish Donna were in this service, she could say amen. I think I'm the best husband I've ever been. I don't think I'm the best husband who has ever been, but I'm the best husband that I've ever been. And I'm getting really good at it. But I've had to do my part. I've had to do my part. The same thing with Christians. If you're waiting for God to do all the work and to make you happy, you're going to be very frustrated and you're not going to be a growing Christian. But as a Christian, if you say, God, thank you for what you offer me, and I'm going to do my part, you're going to grow. You're going to grow. And when you grow, I said earlier, I want to talk to those who struggle with the assurance of salvation. You're going to feel this hunger. God working in you. And it isn't that he's saying, I need you to get saved. You've already been saved. He is working in you. He's convicting you and he's tugging at your heart saying, I want you to work some more at this. Work out your salvation. It's yours. And you've got to deal with it like it's yours. It's yours to work out. Accepting personal responsibility. And the scripture says, with fear and trembling. What does fear and trembling mean? I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I got to tell you, for me, the fear and trembling is, what if I miss all that God wants for me? What if I miss the destiny, what God wants for me, not just in heaven, but in this life? God has plans and purposes for me. What if I mess it up? So I want to work out my salvation with that fear in the back of my head. I don't want to miss what God has for me. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. There's nothing more than our spiritual growth. The Greek word for work out, I said work in is energio, work out is harder to say, katergizeste. Katergizeste. I had to practice that before I came in here this morning. It literally means to see it through, to carry it to the goal. That's what it means. Now, if we're going to see it through and carry it to the goal, we're going to be involved. We're going to work at it. And God provides wonderful things. You know, I've known Christians who started gloriously. Wow, I'm saved. And it was a dramatic conversion. But I got to tell you, I think there's more value in those who have been converted who finish well, who keep at it all the way. They see it through all the way to the end. So I gave you those four things: God's Word, the Holy Spirit, trials, and the prayers of others. I'm going to take those four things and I'm going to tell you what you have to do with it. God's provided those things. So God's Word, you've got to let God's Word change the way you think. There's this circle. Spiritual health leads to mental health, which leads to emotional health, which leads to spiritual health, which leads to mental health. But let's do the mental part. You've got to get your head in the right place. You've got to get your head in the right place. Romans says, be transformed, changed, altered by the renewing of your mind. What's your brain filled with? Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so is he. What do you think about? Do you have happy thoughts, pleasant thoughts, positive thoughts, or sour thoughts? Get into God's Word and let that become what shapes your thought processes. What's the Word of God saying? I'm going to read that. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to meditate on it. David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Joshua says, meditate on the word of God day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. In Philippians chapter 4, again, this positive book, Paul writes all these really good things. He throws out all these positive words. And then he says, think about this. All these good things, are just let your brain get filled with those good things. Read it in chapter 4. Meditate on it. Let me tell you what meditate means. There's the false idea of meditation. Meditation, I'm going to empty my mind. Just going to empty. No, that's not meditation. Meditation, the way God intends it for you, is get into the Word of God and ponder it. Ruminate on it. Just let that process in your head. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversation with people, and you've had this too. And later, it occurs to you, the conversation comes back, and it occurs to you what they were trying to communicate to you. You heard it on the surface at first, but after you had a day or an hour or a little bit of time to think about it, oh, I think I know what they meant. You've had those conversations where you've thought about it and then it comes back. I wish I would have, in response, said this. You've had time to think about it. That's what you need to do with the Word of God. Ruminate on it. I have a beloved aunt who you can be sitting with and all of a sudden she'll bust out laughing. Aunt Jean, what are you laughing about? I just got that joke you told me yesterday. She always takes a while to process a joke. When she first hears a joke, she gives you a courtesy laugh. She didn't get it. But the next day, or the next hour even, she's ruminated on it, she's pondered it, and all of a sudden the light goes on. That's the same way it is with the Word of God. Ponder it. That's what you need to do with the Word of God. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, you ponder it. With the Holy Spirit, you surrender to Him. And let Him work through you moment by moment. All of us have a sin nature. I'm going to describe it this way. All of us have a bad autopilot. And it's something in us that just gravitates toward doing it wrong. It's our autopilot. It's called the sin nature. The Holy Spirit can give us victory over that bad autopilot. And, you know, we can without the Holy Spirit, here's what we do. We take the wheel, and all of a sudden, the autopilot starts going off the road, and you fight it. You're fighting it. That's trying to overcome autopilot in our own strength. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit, and He can give us strength to supernaturally overcome the bad autopilot. When we aren't surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and we're trying to fight the autopilot on our own strength, we're going to fail. Men, some of you are going to start looking at the pornography again. You're going to start smoking again. You're going to start drinking again. You're going to go off your diet. Thank you, Jesus. But without the help of the Holy Spirit, those are the things that happen. We give in to our flesh. By the way, talking about diet, I really hadn't planned to talk about diet today. But fasting is a way for us to say, with God's help, I'm going to have victory over the flesh. That's one of the purposes of diet, of fasting, saying, I am not going to give in to the flesh. I'm going to seek God.
A little side there. The scripture says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, pondering the word of God. What about the trials? What are we supposed to do with the trials? Well, find the positive in the trials. Look for the silver lining. What good can come out of this terrible thing? And then live in that. Live, you know, hey, because of this, I see this positive thing coming out of it. And you celebrate that. Find the positive in the trials. Let me give you Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our suffering. We rejoice in our sufferings? Oh. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. James says almost the same thing. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trials are for our maturity. And the word complete there, the same thing that he says in Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. If you and I are going to be like Jesus, then we're going to go through the things that Jesus went through. You know, Jesus went through loneliness. Jesus lost sleep. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was filled with grief. Jesus faced temptation. Jesus faced disappointment. Jesus faced physical hurt. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have those things. And through that, God will refine us. Even Hebrews says this, Jesus learned obedience. Jesus learned? I mean, just those two words kind of stretches my head. Jesus learned. What did he have to learn? But Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Trust the processes that God will take you through. Then the fourth thing about the prayer of others. Just simple encouragement, ask others to pray. You're going to have to be bold and to say to people, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? The power to change comes through God. So what do you want to change? What do you want to be different about you? You've got to rest in God's processes and then participate. You choose to surrender to Him. You choose to let God's word get into your head. You choose to look for the good even in the most difficult situations. You trust and you surrender. And you choose to be determined in doing your part. You need to pray to God as if everything depended on Him. And you need to behave as if everything depended on you. God works in and you work out. Lord Jesus, someone here needed to hear a message today that said there's something positive in the trial. Someone here needed to hear the message that I've got to rise up and become engaged and not sit here. Whatever it was you intended for each person to hear, I pray that you would just drive that truth home to their heart, that they would leave this place knowing I've heard from God and this is how I'm to behave. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Bonnie Thomas.